ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So we're moving along here. We're going to be through Revelation next year sometime, and then we'll go back into the Old Testament and Genesis again. And what they were doing was sowing discord and the like. Their actions reflected they were not in accordance to God and His Word. And that's what we saw last week as we looked at the false teachers and their false doctrine. They were causing all kinds of problems because they weren't right with God. They had wrong information. You see, God's Word is not only what we need to hear, it's what we have to apply to our lives. And God is not interested in our theories of theology. Are we faithfully representing Him and His Word? Are we giving our opinions? Are we living the Word? Is the Word of God manifested in our lives, the nature of Jesus? It needs to be. You know, Paul is calling for Titus and us to really fulfill the command of Jesus in Matthew, right? To make disciples of all nations, teaching them, right? That's pretty important. Yes, you bring them to saving faith. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and brings them to Jesus as you share your faith with them. But then you're to teach them. They need to come to Christ. They also have to learn how to live. And you have to give them sound doctrine. Now, Paul in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Word of God is what? Profitable. How important is that? You think that, you know, God just put that in there for no reason? No, it is profitable in our lives if we read it and apply it to our lives. And as I've said, you know, the Bible is a book that tells us how to live. And that's what we're going to see in this healthy church that Paul's going to talk to Titus about. As he addresses older men, older women, young men, and then bond slaves and employees, or employees. And let's take a look at this. Look at verse 2 of Titus 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So he's talking about older men here. Paul's telling Titus he needs to teach them to be sober, avoid extravagance or overindulgence. They should be reverent, honorable. He's to teach them to be temperate, self-control, control their physical passions. And he's to teach them to be sound in the faith, to trust in God no matter what they're going through. Thus, they have to have a good understanding of biblical doctrine, but not to the exclusion of love and patience towards others. And sound in love, that agape love towards God's people, to the unsaved. To be patient, endure hardships and so on, disappointments, failures. Again, you know, Christian maturity is not gauged by how much biblical knowledge we know. Again, that's important, but it's truly our love for others. What is that? That's living out your faith. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Oh, love. And then everything else comes after that. It flows out of that love. The fruit of the Spirit truly is the love of God, and all those other things just flow out of having that love of God in our lives and flowing through our lives. Well, verse 3. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. We'll cover them again in a few minutes here. But this is what they were doing. That they admonished the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So the older women were to teach the younger woman. And the idea here is that they have a godly background, have lived their lives and learned the lessons that they can share with these younger women. And isn't that what the Bible is all about? Learning lessons from the past to encourage us in the present, in our walk with God. And the older women were to teach the younger women the things of God. You know, that's why, you know, women's Bible study, I think, is really important. And granted, we don't have a lot of really young women here, but, you know, you still learn lessons from each other, right? Sorry, ladies, I didn't mean to offend you. I know I'm in trouble. My wife's listening, too, tonight, so I know when I get home I'm in trouble. But I'll have to edit that out, huh? But how important that is, though. Iron sharpens iron. It's kind of like with the men's group. We kind of we sharpen each other. We correct each other. We encourage each other. We pray for each other. And that's the same with the ladies. So important. And the older women, interestingly enough, it says, are not to be slanderers. In the Greek word, diabolos, a word used for Satan. Slander and gossip are the devil's work. Wow. We would never think of it that way, right? But when we read that, we go, oh my gosh. Yeah, that's the way it should be. It should get right to the heart. They're to be teachers of good things, or to be a model of godliness that the younger women can learn from, or younger women even in the Lord, new believers. Admonish the young women and be an example to them. Well, let's pick up. Let's look at verses 4 and 5, because again, we're going to focus on the things that they were teaching. That they admonished the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So what are these things that they're teaching these younger women? To love their husbands and children. You have to teach them to do that? It must have been a problem. You think it's a problem today? Yeah. Why? Well, because here's the thing. We do things to get something in return. And when we don't get anything in return anymore, what happens? I'm out of here. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. I give, and I get nothing back. And yet the Bible says you're to die to self. Okay? And you're to serve your husbands. You're to love them, and you love your children unconditionally. It's self-sacrifice. And, you know, the home needs to be the priority for the wife. You know, children today are sometimes growing up in homes where there's no parent, there's no father. You know, it's tough. But if at all possible, women should be at home for the children, to teach them the things of God, to help them when they come home from school. Because believe me, there's a whole lot of things going on at school. And if you're not teaching them right from wrong, the things of God, they're not going to get it from watching television. It's just the opposite that they'll get. These younger women are to be discreet. They should have common sense, good judgment, moral purity, homemakers, obedient to their husbands. You think, well, why? Why is this such a big deal? I mean, why is even Paul talking about this? Well, remember, he just got done talking about sound doctrine, right? Teaching sound doctrine. Okay, now this is how you're to live. It's not just information. Now you have to apply this to your life. Here's the thing. By neglecting this, you're dishonoring God by being disobedient to his word. William Kelly translates this phrase here in Titus, so that God's word may suffer no scandal. What does that mean? People will judge our faith, our God, by how we live. Not by what we're saying, because words can be empty, right? 19th century German philosopher Heinrich Heine said, "Show me your redeemed life and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." Yeah. I mean, if we act just like the world, what has God really done in our lives then? Nothing. That's a powerful statement. Well, look at verse 6 here in Titus 2. "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So Paul links his previous thought with what he is now saying by using the word likewise. Because the essential message of godly living is the same. What may change is the situations we're going through. You know, what young men need to learn isn't all that different from what, you know, younger women or older men need to learn. These are biblical principles. You know, again, we might see a slightly different emphasis depending on the situation in life or what we're, who we are, but the essential message of godly living is the same. And Paul starts out by saying that young men need to be taught and then live a sober-minded life. Sound mind, good judgment. Paul tells Titus he is to be a pattern or an example to these young men. And the Greek word is tupos. Literally means a mark or an impression left by an instrument such as a pen, a sword, a hammer. What he's saying is his life was to leave an impression upon other people, and so should ours. You know, do we leave impressions upon people's lives? I guarantee you we always do. The key is, what kind of impression are we leaving behind? What are people seeing? You know, the impression we leave. You know, when we leave a place, do we leave the fragrance of Jesus behind? Do people notice something different? You know, I think it was Jacob Beelan was talking about today, you know, that when he went into an area, you know, the bad jokes stopped because they knew who he was. He was a Christian. And I found that at work. I mean, it was amazing. You know, I'd walk up to some of the nurses and they'd be getting ready to tell a joke. Oh, Joe, this you probably shouldn't hear this one. Oh, hey, I got it. Sometimes they wouldn't even tell the joke because they were too embarrassed because I was there. Yeah, you know, we are salt or preservative. We're preserving the goodness of God in those situations so they don't go down that path. That's a good thing. And we're to have good works, not just superficial actions, but something that's genuine. An example in integrity, purity in doctrine, moral purity. And, you know, it's interesting. Why do older men, older women, young men need to manifest these characteristics? Look at the last part of verse 8, where it says that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You didn't give them any ammunition. You took the bullets out of their gun. They can't mock you, make fun of you, because you didn't give them any ammunition to fire at you. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Yes, our lives are to be real, open, on display for people to see, and they should manifest godly characteristics, godly behavior, the nature of Jesus. And I've told you before, you know, that was an issue with me with Facebook, because I would get into arguments with people, and I don't do that anymore, it's not a matter of winning and losing anymore. What I'll do is, once in a while, I'll post something. Someone may say something, I will give them a biblical response, and that's pretty much it. I'm pretty much done after the first one. I may go two responses, and that's it, because it doesn't matter anymore. And then usually after that, then there's a barrage of just craziness. I don't even get involved in it. It's kind of fun to watch everyone else get involved in it. But I don't, because there's no point. I've already said what I needed to say, and I've given my biblical reasons, and if they don't like it, that's between them and God. There's nothing I can do. My heart's desire is for those that are unsaved to come to saving faith. Why do you think on Facebook every day I post a Bible verse on the church's Facebook page, on my own Facebook page? It's because the Word of God is living and powerful and is able to transform lives. And I want them to see the Word of God. even if they don't believe it. And I'm telling you, I friend almost everyone. Okay, there are some people, I do check them out to make sure, because some of them are just, I don't want to be, it's just not right. But, I mean, I've got people in Africa, all over Africa, that are my friends. And they'll text me and stuff. But I put the word of God out there. I don't even put what this means. All I do is put God's word out there. And let them think about it. And you know what? It's usually just one or two verses. So it's very easy for them to read. And once they read it, I pray that the Holy Spirit would open it up to their hearts and their lives. For the unsaved. For the saved, I pray that it comforts them, encourages them as they start their day. I'm a work in progress. It's going to take time. I'm still learning on Facebook. It's tough. I'm telling you, over the past couple days, it's been such a test for me because of this whole... I'm seeing so many Christians jump on this bandwagon with Black Lives Matter. I really had to pray because I really wanted to post a lot of stuff. And I knew it was just... my heart was wrong. So I didn't. Until, actually, Dave Furiazzo had a really good post about Marxism and Black Lives Matter, and I just put it on my Facebook page. And then some of my family members responded, so it happens. you know, what can I say? But I wanted them to at least think about this. Okay, you're supporting an organization. It's not good. That's all I can do. And then I leave it in the hands of God. All right, verse 9 here in Titus 2. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or thieving, but showing all good fidelity or honesty that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So Paul is talking about slaves and how to live out their Christian faith. Now, boy, this is a hot subject today, huh? But Paul didn't approve of slavery. And he didn't protest against it. Why? Because I think what he did had an even bigger impact because it saw lives transformed. Not by rebellion and protest, but by living out the Christian faith no matter the situations you were in. One writer put it like this. He said, "Special instructions are now given for slaves. We should remember that the Bible acknowledges the existence of institutions of which it does not necessarily approve. For instance, the Old Testament records the polygamous lives of many of the patriarchs, yet polygamy was never God's will for his people. God has never approved of the injustices and cruelties of slavery. He will hold the masters responsible in a coming day. At the same time, the New Testament does not advocate the overthrow of slavery by forcible revolution. Rather, it condemns and removes the abuses of slavery by the power of the gospel. History shows that the evils of slavery have disappeared wherever the word of God has been widely preached and taught. But in the meantime, where slavery still exists, a slave is not excluded from the very best in Christianity. He can be a witness to the transforming power of Christ, and he can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Here's the thing. Okay, if you pass laws against slavery, which again, it's slavery is wrong, people will still abuse that. Doesn't matter. And they'll do something else that's even more evil. Why? I mean, don't we have the trafficking of women today that we don't even hear that being talked about? I mean, where is, you know, the so-called Women's Liberation Organization? Where are they standing up for these women who are being abducted and putting into sex trades? Where are they? They don't care. You see, here's the thing. You take away one evil, it will be replaced by another unless you change the heart. And that's Paul's point. They need to be transformed by God. And so, Titus is being instructed on how to teach bond slaves, or in our day, employees, how to work, what should be manifested in our lives. And he gives us five characteristics. And these are, you know, things that we may not like, but it's just the reality. They're to be obedient to their own masters or boss, In other words, we are to be under their authority. That just makes sense. They're the boss. We're to be well-pleasing, or we're to do our best in our work, because who are we serving? Oh, we serve the Lord. We're not to answer back or be argumentative to our boss, and not to mouth off at them. Why? Because we're to respect them. The fourth characteristic is that we're not to pilfer, or we're not to steal or embezzle anything. It just makes sense. The fifth characteristic is that we're to show good fidelity, or that we're faithful in all that we do. We're dependable. We don't have to have someone, you know, keep on our back to keep doing the work that we need to do. Think, well, why is this such a big deal? Why is it so important? Why is good work ethics important? Because in verse 10 here at the end, Paul says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, a believer's behavior is to be in accord or befitting that of sound doctrine. Why? So that as people see us, watch our behavior, they could be drawn to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Wow. We're to be examples to others of what God has done in our lives. Draw them to Christ. And what are they seeing in us? You know, we're to be examples to the brethren of what God has done in our lives, exhorting them in the faith. And what are they seeing in us? You know, when I was very young in nursing. I was working critical care early in my 20s, and a position for supervisor opened up, and I got the job. I didn't even have a bachelor's degree. I had an associate degree in nursing, and I was now the evening supervisor for the ICU, the CCU, ER, surgery, telemetry units. And I was getting paid awesome money back then. And the night supervisors, there was two of them, decided to go into the vice president of nursing's office. And they opened up her filing cabinet, and they looked at what I was getting paid. And they couldn't believe I was getting paid that much being a young whippersnapper, or whatever they said. And they had the gall, I can't even believe they did this, because it's against the law, but they had the gall to go to the vice president of nursing and complain that I was getting paid too much money. And so I got called into the vice president of nursing's office, and she goes, "Well, Joe, you know, this and that and yada yada, you know, the yada yada is." And and she says, "We're going to cut your pay back." And at first I was kind of like taken back. And then the Lord really showed me, said, "You know, haven't I supplied for you all these days? I mean, I'm going to take care of you." And okay. So I learned my lesson, I thought. Fast forward now. Just, I don't know, 10 years ago or so. I was working in a cardiology office, and I got a new boss. And she looked at my salary, because she was the boss, she could do that. And she thought I was making too much money. I thought, "We learned this, Lord. Can't we move on?" And again, they cut my pay. And again, the Lord said, "Haven't I taken care of you?" "Yes, you have, Lord. But why are you doing this again?" By my actions, I needed to show Christ to the world. Instead of being angry and complaining and, you know, making all kinds of comments, it is what it is. God can take care of me any way He wants. He's in control. Otherwise, I'm in control. I'm driving. And you know how easy I get lost. We're in trouble. I'd rather have Him in control. So let them see your life, right? How important that is. Now, here's the thing, and this is a problem. Too many people feel, well, if I just try harder, I just got to work harder, I got to grit my teeth, and I'll be a better Christian. It will never happen. It will never happen. You know, these verses 1 through 10 of Titus 2 cannot be obtained by our own efforts, but only by the power of God's Spirit working in us. It's the gracious work of God. And that's what we're going to see in Titus 2:11 through 14. as God's grace is poured out upon our lives as we walk in the Spirit, following the things of God. Look at verse 11 here in Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, what I want you to notice here is that it doesn't say the works of man that brings salvation, does it? No. It also doesn't say the self-justification of man that brings salvation. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say the good deeds of a man that brings salvation. No. What does it say? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.